So people online, you're probably seeing we have, again, a different setup. We're trying to have a little bit more of an intimate setting so you can just count around and see everybody who's here with us. And we got a good crowd online. So we are going to be continuing in our study of Acts, but let's open up to Acts chapter 3. And when I hear pages stop flipping, we will open up with a word of prayer. Already there. I'll wait till he's done. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day and this opportunity that we have to come together and gather in your name. As always, Father, I'm just immensely thankful for all the people who are attending online and attending in person, who have demonstrated their dedication to studying your word, to fellowship, to being encouraged, educated, and edified. So, Father, I just pray that the message that is presented tonight is pleasing to you. I pray that the things that are presented are done so accurately. And as always, Father, I just pray that our hearts and our minds and our eyes will be open to the things that we hear, and that we will be better equipped to serve you in the kingdom thanks to all the examples and information and knowledge that you provide in the book of Acts, more so than when we first started the study. All this we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off with a little bit of a review. And to be honest, you know, this is going to be, not sure how this one's going to go because I had a conference today. I wasn't sure if I was going to be leading study today. So I didn't, because I was at a conference, I didn't have time to do my normal amount of preparation. Even usually during a conference when a presentation is going on, I can take a few minutes to look at my notes. But we had some presenters who really liked audience participation, so I got to practice with my deacon duties of running mics all over the place. So I tried something new where I actually used the dictation function on my phone. So when I'm driving home from the conference, I've got like a voice going through my outline, which was kind of weird too because it was in a woman's voice. So it was like a woman preaching to me. But it was also my outline and my words, so I was like, I don't know. There might be a rule against that. There might not be. But let's go in Acts chapter 3, and let's do a little review of what we talked about last week. Primarily last week, our focus was on verses 19 through 26, which says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that may he send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these things. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So as mentioned last week, this is a message that Peter preaches right after he and John had healed the man who had been lame from birth. This miraculous sign had been performed and garners a lot of attention. So what do? Is they take that attention and they use it to preach the gospel message. This is not too different from what we read about in Acts chapter 2. You know, we had the baptism with the Holy Spirit where tongues of fire rested on the apostles. There's a sound of a mushy writing wind. They're speaking in other languages. And people are perplexed and amazed. What does this mean? They take advantage of that opportunity to share Christ. Kind of the same situation that's going on here. It's not baptism with the Holy Spirit, but we did use that portion of Scripture to once again emphasize the importance of taking advantage of opportunities available to us to share the gospel message. Now, notably, it's not going to be done through miraculous means. You know, we're not going to bring anybody from the dead. We're not going to have tongues of fire resting on us and people astonished. And we say, okay, now that I got your attention, we're going to tell you about Jesus. But does God still give us opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, generate spiritual conversations, and share the gospel message? Absolutely. And like the apostles, when those opportunities are available, or if we create those opportunities, it's important that we take advantage of those opportunities. But the main focus last week was talking about two specific times that Peter references in Acts chapter 3. And those two times are what? The time of refreshing and the time of restoration. Now, when people see verses about Jesus being sent after his ascension, because he says very specifically in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So after Jesus' ascension, anytime people read or hear about Jesus being sent, their minds typically go to Christ's second coming. Jesus is coming back, and they, in this context, they'll affiliate Jesus coming back with, or times of refreshing, with the work being done here on earth. You know, Jesus' second coming, that's when the time of grace is going to be over. That's when the time of judgment is going to occur. You know, that's when our work of building up the church is going to be done. So that's when we can kind of kick our feet up a little bit. We can receive our just reward, inherit God's many great promises that he has made to us. And that's when we can be refreshed. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Because if we look at everything in context, Peter's not talking about the future, right? He tells them to repent. And when does he tell them to repent? Now, he references that Moses will raise up a prophet like him and that you're supposed to listen to him. And that prophet turned out to be who? Jesus. And by this time, Jesus had already came. He had already given his instructions. He's already ascended into heaven. He also references the promise that God made to Abraham, you know, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who's an offspring of Abraham? Well, Jesus, but also Christians, right? So every time a new creation is born, you know, born again through the waters of immersion, you know, through faith, they become an offspring of Abraham. That was happening when the church first began, and that's still happening today. So contextually, you know, Peter's not talking about something in the future. He's talking about something that's occurred in the present or very recently. Now, one of the things that I appreciate that Matt brought out to prove that this is actually talking about Jesus coming as the Holy Spirit, you know, when a person is immersed, you know, there's some similarities we can find here in Acts chapter 3 with what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching a message of salvation. He's doing the same thing here, is that in verse 20, he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, Christ's second coming, is that a maybe? Maybe Jesus is going to come a second time? Or is that a certainty? It's a certainty. Well, in what form might Jesus come to someone or might not come to someone? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, depending on whether or not somebody obeys the gospel message. Refreshment, according to the definition, it also means to catch one's breath. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to succeed, whereas at one time we fell short of God's glory, because it is God who works in us for his good pleasure. So when Peter is talking about sending Christ, he's talking about them receiving the Holy Spirit, which happens at immersion. Then Peter talks about the time of restoration. And that's also something that's happening right now. We are in the time of restoration right now. Now, when normally we think about restoration or restoring something, we're talking about taking something back to its original state. Houses are a great example for that. When we're restoring a house, especially if it's an old house, we're trying to take it back to its original state. We're maintaining the architecture. We're maintaining the integrity. We're just trying to restore it and maybe even make it better by adding some modern amenities. In the same sense, that's the same thing that's happening in the time of restoration that Peter's talking about. You know, referencing the promise that God made to Abraham, that was before the law of Moses. You know, and on Mount Sinai, God told Moses to create everything according to what? The pattern. So the fact that he tells Moses to make everything according to the pattern, that indicates that there's an original design, right? This is not the original design, but this is like the original design. Well, having the promise made, Peter referencing the promise that God made to Abraham is indicating we're going back to the original design, what God originally intended. And that leads the question of, well, what is it that God originally intended? Well, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where, you know, it talks about marriage, but Paul specifically references Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis of, you know, so a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But he also says, this mystery is profound, but what is it actually referring to? Christ and the church. So Paul's making it clear that the original design for God, the relationship that God was going to have us with his people, is actually Christ and the church. And that goes all the way back from the beginning of creation. Now, that's really profound because a lot of people believe that the church is plan B, right? That because God's chosen people, the Israelites, because they rejected God, because the Jews rejected God, I guess we're going to make the church and that the Gentiles are also going to get to be God's chosen people. It's not what God wanted, but I guess that's what we're going to have to do since the Israelites rejected God. Well, what the New Testament makes really clear and what Peter is making clear right here, we're restoring what God had originally had planned for Christ and the church. We're God's chosen people. We're what he always wanted. And every time we help build the church and spread the gospel message, that's what we're helping to restore, God's original plan. So that's what we talked about last week. Any questions or comments as we move on to some new verses?
Just remember verse 26, too, with the sent part.
God having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. Oh, right, right.
Because that's actually the biggest part of when we know that he may send.
Right, that's emphasizing that it's Christ coming as the Holy Spirit. Verse 26.
Well, that it's sent. It's
past tense, right,
it's,
right.
It's actually point action, and completed action in the past.
Sent him to you first, right, okay.
That's actually the most important part of proving that, I think.
Which I did not emphasize greatly, so we didn't know. That was the most important part, and you didn't really talk about it. Okay, well, thanks. Moving on. Anybody else? No. Yeah, it's been recorded. This rebuke, thank you. All right, oh. Acts chapter 4. No. All right, Acts chapter 4. On Sunday, Matt's going to spend first hour talking about Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Bat and cleanup. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. All right, so things start to escalate for the church here. You know, again, Peter and John, they're preaching the gospel message, and now they're meeting some opposition. Now, from what I can tell, I think this is the first time we start to see some persecution on the church. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the church starts, and here we are one chapter later, kind of doing the same thing that they were doing in Acts chapter 2 after a miraculous thing occurred. But now we're starting to see some persecution. Now, again, the apostles, they had some hard times, and they met some opposition when they were following Jesus during his ministry. But by this time, Jesus has ascended, right? They're kind of not on their own, but Jesus is not with them in the flesh anymore. So I think this is the first time they had met opposition and pushback since Jesus had ascended into heaven. Now, why were they persecuted here? Well, according to verse 2, it's because the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees were greatly annoyed. It's a good reason to get persecuted, right? Because you're annoyed. Or the way that NASBY puts it, greatly disturbed. Now, every now and then, I guess it's just from doing enough studies, you get used to where you see a particular word and you're like, I want to see how that looks like in other translations. You know, is this something unique? And, you know, annoyed, I guess, is unique because NASBY translates it as disturbed. So why disturbed and annoyed? Those sounds like two different words. But the Greek word is diapaneo. Which is interesting because the definition, it can mean annoyed or it can mean troubled. So ESV and NASBY, I think they're both actually good translations because the word can actually mean both things. It can also mean worn out. So annoyed, disturbed, or troubled, or worn out. That's what this word encompasses. So that's why they were persecuting Peter and John. They were annoyed, they were disturbed, and they were worn out. Now, I think that's the perfect word to describe the reaction, because why did they crucify Jesus? Because they wanted to be done with Jesus. They were tired of Jesus. You know, Jesus is telling them that they're doing the wrong thing. Jesus is bringing in all these new teachings. Jesus is profaning the Sabbath. We're tired of Jesus. That's why they had him crucified. And now what's going on? Well, now we don't just have Jesus teaching his instructions. We've got 12 guys now teaching Jesus' instructions. Goodness gracious, we thought we were done with this when we got rid of Jesus, and now it's multiplied by 12. And they're winning people over by the thousands. Now, remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached a very similar message about how many people were immersed? 3,000. According to this, how many people were believed? We assume they were winning over 5,000. Man, these guys are winning people over by the thousands. Now, it sort of reminds me, and again, these guys, they're what? They're annoyed. They're disturbed. They're worn out. You know, when you think of that as a parent, this is one of these times when being a parent, I think, gives you a leg up in understanding what somebody's going through in Scripture, because it kind of reminds me of when you tell your kids to do something, and maybe you tell them multiple times, and they don't do it. They're not listening to the instruction. Does it trouble you? Does it that your kids aren't listening? Does it stir you a little bit that they're not listening despite how many times you told them? Yeah. Does it annoy you that despite how many times your kids have done something, they don't listen? Yes. Does it wear you out that no matter how many times you tell your kids to stop doing something, they still do it? Absolutely. So this word, diapaneo, I think it's a really great word because it's really encompassing what these guys went through. They're disturbed. They're annoyed. They're worn out. Oh, my goodness. We got to deal with more Jesus stuff. Isn't that why we had him crucified? But this is just further proof and encouragement that we can find that things that the early church went through, it's the same thing that we're going through today. You know, when we preach Jesus today, do people get annoyed? Absolutely. They get annoyed because, you know, we preach that Jesus is the only way to God. A lot of people like to think that there are ways to get to eternal paradise or see God without going through Christ, especially if they reject the gospel message. So then when we preach the message that the only way to God is through Christ, it annoys people because it's different than what they believe or different than what they taught or different than their doctrine. People are troubled as well by the message that the only way to God is through Christ. That's troubling to people, especially if they adopt a different set of beliefs or religion than Christianity. So you're telling me I can't go to heaven or I can't meet God or Allah or Buddha or, you know, whoever it is, unless I go through Jesus? That's a little troubling. People are tired of hearing about Jesus. You know, America's getting more and more liberal, a lot more left-wing, a lot less moral, which is kind of the opposite of what Christianity is, where it really adheres to strong morals, adhering to the Word of God, the things that God wants. And for 2,000 years, people have been hearing about Jesus and how to be saved and what God wants from his people. And people are getting worn out from hearing about it because it shows absolutely no sign of stopping. But again, we should be encouraged by this because it helps us to understand that the same challenges that the early church faced are the exact same challenges that we face today. They were facing people who were annoyed, disturbed, and worn out by the message that they were preaching. But you know what they did? They persevered. They did it anyway. They overcame their opposition. And it is absolutely no different than what we're experiencing today. People get annoyed. People get disturbed. People get worn out. If we're to follow their example, what are we supposed to do in response? Persevere. Push on. Preach the message anyway. Do what we're supposed to do. Now, something else we're seeing is how fast things ramped up for the early church in terms of persecution. You know, it got pretty heated pretty quickly for these guys. Peter and John went to the temple. They were preaching Christ crucified and resurrected, which is what the priests and the Sadducees didn't want. Now, remember, the Sadducees, why didn't they like the message of Christ crucified and resurrection? What was specifically annoying about that to them? Exactly. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So if you're coming in here preaching death and resurrection, well, that's going completely different to what they're trying to promote. So this is something that's in direct contradiction to their doctrine. Amazing. People getting annoyed when you're preaching something that is in direct confrontation to their doctrine. So imagine today, if you will, because again, Peter and John, they're in the temple, they're preaching Jesus, and obviously they're preaching something that is in direct contradiction to the doctrine of those who were there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, et cetera, et cetera. Imagine what would happen today if you were to go into, you know, some denominational building and you started preaching new creation principles, which we know a lot of the denominational world, they don't adhere to. How's that going to be received? Well, probably various, right? A variety. You're going to have some people that are just going to stare at you and can't believe that you are preaching something that is in direct contradiction to what their bylaws state or what their creeds promote. You have some people who would probably just tell you to leave. If you're Nate Cox, you might get thrown out. He's on tonight. Some people might even try to engage you and win you over to their side. Yeah, and some people might even call the cops, you know, and have you arrested for trespassing. Well, in this scenario, what happens to Peter and John? They're put in jail overnight, immediately. I mean, these guys didn't play around. I mean, these days, I think if you were to go into denominational church and started preaching new creation principles, especially if you weren't invited, they would probably just throw you out, tell you to leave, you know, maybe get some bigger guys there to show you the door. But they didn't play around with Peter and John. Immediately, they get arrested and they get thrown in jail. So that's why I'm saying things ramped up really quick. You know, we're probably used to trying to share the gospel message with people and just people saying, I don't want to hear that. It's not for me, you know, and that's kind of where it ends. Look at the early church. Very first sign of opposition, thrown in jail. Reminds me of that Parks and Recs episode, believe it or not, jail. You do this, you go to jail. You do that, you go to jail. Preaching Jesus crucified, believe it or not, jail. Go to jail, do not pass $200. Now, being that this is the first time that the church meets opposition and persecution, how they react is very important. Because remember, in the book of Acts, we're given a lot of examples that are there for our edification. So being that this is the first time that the church is persecuted, the first time that they really meet opposition, because we look to this book for examples to follow, how they react is very important for us. Well, and for them too. And we're going to talk about that as we continue. But does anybody have anything they want to add before we do? Okay. Let's look at verses 5 through 12. Let's see what happens next. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All right. So as we just read, you know, Peter and John, they had won over a good number of people. And now they're being brought before a good number of people, right? I mean, it says that they're brought before rulers and elders and scribes, the high priestly family. So, you know, this isn't like getting called into your boss's office to get chewed out for a few minutes because you messed something up. This is a whole panel. This is like being put in front of the firing squad. This crowd that they are being place before kind of reminds you of what other crowd? Who else faced a crowd similar to this? Sunday school answer is Jesus, right? Yeah. I mean, they're basically before the exact same people that had Jesus tortured and killed. That's who they're standing before. Now, kind of makes you wonder, what do you think these guys were expecting in terms of a reaction from Peter and John as a result of sitting in jail overnight and being confronted by this vast array of authority figures? Change of heart. Yeah, I would think so. I would think so. You know, it's a little bit of speculation. We're not told what they were expecting. But, you know, maybe they're thinking, well, these guys are stirring up some trouble. But maybe when they see who is arrayed against them and after spending a night in jail, I'm thinking that they're going to change their tune as soon as we tell them what they need to do. But look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, this is a great verse because we get their reaction to how Peter replies to their question. They were astonished. They're responding with boldness. They're not being cowardice about it. They're not hiding the message. And these guys, they recognize the fact that they were with Jesus. Now, that's significant because if these are the same folks that had Jesus tortured and crucified, that means that Peter and John would know who they're up against and what could potentially be in store with it for them, right? I mean, if it happened to Jesus by these guys, who's to say it couldn't happen to us, right, Diane? No. Okay. Those pain meds are good, right? No. Okay. Right? It could happen to them. But what do? They respond with boldness. They're not backing down. Now, I love Peter's response when they were asked by what power and name they performed the miracle. You know, Peter starts off a little bit passive. He's like, oh, well, if you guys are just kind of curious as to how this miracle performed, well, allow me to enlighten you. I get it. You just want your curiosity satisfied. It's by the power of Jesus. That's how it happened. That's how it was done. So if you were curious, there you go. There's your satisfaction. But he doesn't just offer information. He adds a little accusation of his own because they're there because they're going to accuse them of doing something wrong. But he adds a little accusation of his own. You know, he says, you know, Jesus is the one by this person has been healed. You know, the one that you tortured and crucified, that Jesus, that's by who the miracle has been done. Now, something I like about Peter's response is that sometimes when a person is in trouble unjustly, they'll tend to say whatever they have to say in order to get out of trouble, right? It's like when you get pulled over for speeding. And maybe you knew you weren't speeding, right? And the cop is really rude and mean to you. And luckily, Nate Cox isn't in the car. No, okay, no. And you're like, you know what? I'm just going to be really nice to this guy and just say whatever I need to say just so I can get home, get out of a ticket, and, you know, not get into any more trouble. Look, I don't think I was speeding, but I'm really sorry. Look, I just promise I won't do it again, even though I wasn't already doing it. You know what I mean? You're going to say what you need to say to get out of the situation. But Peter doesn't do that. Peter doesn't do that. He meets this head on. He makes it clear that the reason that this guy was healed is because of Jesus. This same Jesus is the one that you crucified. And if you want to be saved, it's got to be done through who? Jesus. I mean, he's not sugarcoating it. He's not varnishing it. He's saying, this is what's happening. And you guys are the ones who killed him. So that was a bold response. So I kind of feel like Peter was almost giving a response sandwich. You guys have heard the term compliment sandwich or compliment sandwich, where you want to give somebody some constructive criticism. You say something nice, you give them the criticism, and then you finish it with something nice. I feel like Peter's response is that, oh, you want to know how he was healed? It was through Jesus, you know, the one he crucified, and you can be saved through him. I like the way he did that. But again, when you really think about it, Peter's response is incredibly important because this is a critical moment for the early church. This is a critical moment. Again, this is the first time the church has met opposition. This is the first time that the church has met persecution. You know, they're being asked by what power they're doing this or under whose name they're doing this. So this is a critical moment. Peter and John could have handled this situation in any number of ways. They could have just said whatever they needed to say in order to get out of trouble. You know, I think that's most people's mindset. Okay, instead of just telling them the truth, I'm just going to say whatever I need to say to get out of this situation. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus, but let me just do whatever I need to do now to get out of this situation. I mean, that would probably be most people, especially if they're not firm in their convictions, that would probably be their approach. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but a few verses later here, they tell them to stop teaching Jesus, and they could have complied. But instead, they told it exactly like it was. They didn't beat around the bush. They didn't say whatever they needed to say in order to save their own necks. They did what they were supposed to do as disciples of Christ. You're asking me, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Here you go. Now, the reason that this is such a critical moment for the church, aside from what they were trying to accomplish, is because of the example that it was going to be set for us. when faced with opposition and persecution, they set a great example because we're not supposed to cower. We're supposed to stand in the face of adversity and obey God's commandments despite the consequences that we might face. That's what Peter and John did here. They understood the consequences they might face for giving this response when they were asked, but they did it anyway, which is exactly what we're supposed to do as disciples of Christ. If Peter and John buckled under the pressure and they took the easy way out here, what sort of example would it provide to future generations of the church? What sort of example would that provide to us? You know, there's a lot of people already who say we can't be imitators of Christ because why? Because we're not Christ, right? That's the common thing. I can't really be an imitator of Christ because I'm not Christ. I'm not the Son of God. Okay, well, what about the apostles? I mean, the apostles, they're just, you know, they're the ones who were following Christ in the flesh, in the flesh. So if the apostles would have buckled here, people could easily use the excuse of, well, if the apostles folded under pressure and they followed Jesus in the flesh, then what chance do I stand when I'm faced with opposition? But what did Jesus do when he was faced with opposition? He stood up to it. What did the apostles do when they faced opposition? They stood up to it. And those are the examples that are written down for our edification. Those are the examples that we're supposed to follow. You know, I mean, you might be able to grant somebody, okay, because Jesus didn't do it, I guess I can't do it either. Or at least you could play along. But what about the apostles? Truth is, we can be true imitators of Christ. We can do it because Jesus did it. But even if we said, okay, we can't, what about the apostles? The apostles weren't Jesus in the flesh. They had the Holy Spirit. But did they buckle under pressure? Did they fold like a piece of paper when they were met opposition? No. So that even further removes the excuse that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. All right, so something that we should notice here is the reason as to why Peter was so bold. Why was Peter so bold? Aside from that is what we are commanded to be. We're commanded to be bold in Christ. But in verse 8, it specifically says what about Peter? What happened to Peter? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Matt. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a unique situation, but I think this is also a great example of how God helps us when we need it most, which is through the Holy Spirit, aka the Helper. Think about the change in Peter between Jesus' trial and Acts chapter 4. Think about the difference that we see in Peter. Flip over to Matthew chapter 26. Look at verses 69 through 75. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, here in this scripture, we have Peter denying Jesus. And who is he denying Jesus to in Matthew chapter 26? Servant girls. Bystanders. Are these people who are law enforcement? Are these people who are in positions of authority? No. And what's Peter doing? Folding like a piece of paper. He's denying Jesus because he's worried about what might happen to him if he says, "Yeah, I know him. I'm with him. I'm one of his disciples. I'm one of his followers." All right, well, fast forward to Acts chapter 4. Peter is standing up for himself, and he's confessing Christ, and he's doing it to who? The exact same people who had Jesus tortured and crucified. Has Peter changed? Is Peter different? Yeah, this is a much different Peter in Acts chapter 4 than we read about in Matthew chapter 26. And what's the difference maker? The Holy Spirit. I mean, verse 8 specifically says in Acts chapter 4 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more, but does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? All right, since we're in Matthew, let's stay there. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 10. Because as I mentioned before, this is a unique situation for the apostles. This is a unique situation. This is what Jesus tells the apostles in Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 16, we're going to go down to verse 19. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. So Jesus tells the apostles that testifying about him before the authorities is going to happen. And we see that in Acts chapter 4. But Christ also makes it clear that the Spirit of God is going to speak for them. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, with Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a cool situation because we're seeing divine inspiration happen in real time, right? When people are divinely inspired, they speak according to, you know, how God inspires them. And here we have that here in Acts chapter 4, divine inspiration in real time. But I do think that Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit is also written for our edification. Again, I think that's a very unique situation, where we know that's a unique situation for the apostles, but I think there's still some edification in there for us. Peter being accused and seeing such a big difference in how he responds between Matthew chapter 26 and Acts chapter 4 is really quite tremendous. It seems like two different people. There we say it seems like a new creation. And I would ask any Christian, is that not kind of the change that we want to see in ourselves? Is that not the kind of change we want to see in ourselves? A change where when we're faced in a situation where we feel scared, or we feel annoyed, where we feel angry, upset, frustrated, you name it, that instead of handling it by freaking out or getting mad or getting upset, you know, meeting anger with anger, jealousy with jealousy, whatever, that we actually respond in a manner worthy of our calling. See, in Matthew chapter 26, Peter responded the wrong way. But in Acts chapter 4, would you say that he responded in a way worthy of the calling of Christians? Absolutely. Now, when it comes to who we used to be and who we are now, is that not a change that we want to see in ourselves? That when we're met with those hard situations, we respond in a way that is worthy of our calling. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a unique term. Now, we know it's not the Holy Spirit being poured out or falling on anyone. You know, it's not baptism with the Holy Spirit because, you know, tongues of fire not resting on anybody. We're not seeing people speak in other languages. We're not hearing the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And we know it's not a person receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit that happens at immersion. Because in Acts chapter 4, is anybody being immersed at that moment? No. Peter certainly isn't. So the question is, you know, what's happening here? Flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Because again, I want to explore this term a little bit. Because I think there is, even though in Acts chapter 4, this is something that is unique happening to Peter, I think there's still some similarities that can be applied to us. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So verses 15 through 21 says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you'll notice in this portion of Scripture, the term being filled with the Spirit, it's used again. And it's the same term that's used in Acts chapter 4 concerning Peter. But again, because of Matthew chapter 10, we know that what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 4 is a unique situation. But I like the instructions that follow being filled with the Spirit, because they're all things that God wants us to do. He wants us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He wants us to give thanks to Him. He wants us to submit to one another. Verse 18 gives us instructions of what God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to be unwise. He doesn't want us to waste our time. He doesn't want us to be inebriated. Now, something that I find interesting in these verses is that they have something in common, both of what we're not supposed to do and what we are supposed to do. They have something in common, and that there is an aspect of involvement on our part to either do them or not do them, right? There's an aspect of control here. And that's why we're being given these instructions. You choose whether or not to do these things or not do these things. You know, it's up to you whether or not you use your time wisely or you don't use your time wisely. It's up to you whether you make melee to the Lord or not. It's up to you whether or not you get drunk. These are all things that are within your control and involve you. Well, notice in the midst of this is being filled with the Spirit. Is there any involvement on our part as to whether or not we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I guess the question would ask is, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, since it isn't baptism with the Holy Spirit, and we're not talking about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which happens at immersion? And I'm still studying this out. I don't claim to have a definitive answer, but it seems to me that being filled with the Holy Spirit is God helping us to do the things that He wants us to do when we show that we want to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, again, the situation with Peter, it's unique. But the term for what was used, being filled with the Spirit, in Acts chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, they're the same. Same term. Now, think about it. When Peter denied Christ, did he know that he had done wrong? Yeah. I mean, Scripture says that he wept bitterly. He repented from that. And instead of denying Christ when he was faced with difficulties, what did he want to do? Instead, he wanted to proclaim Him. And that's what we see Peter doing going forward. He wanted to change. He wanted to do the things that God wanted him to do, which was proclaim Christ. So, in comparison to Matthew chapter 26, what does Peter do when he's faced with a situation, whether he could proclaim Christ or deny Him? What does he do? He proclaims Him. And God fills Peter with the Holy Spirit, and Peter fulfills God's will. So it kind of seems that something similar takes place with us. Similar, not exact, because again, that's a unique situation to the apostles. That when we're faced with a situation where we need God's help and we want to do God's will, God helps us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn one chapter back. Look at verses 20 through 21. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. 20 and 21. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." I want to read that again. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to what? The power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I find it interesting that we're given this insight in the same letter that instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us that there is a work within us that can do far more than what we think or what we ask. And that tells me that when it comes to fulfilling our Father's will, it isn't a question as to whether or not we can do it, but the question is, do we want to do it? That's the question. Do we want to do it? See, based on what we see about Peter in the Gospels, he wasn't the kind of person to stand up to opposition. He was the kind of person that when he was met with opposition, he would back off. He would back down. But because of how he reacted when he didn't, we know that he wanted to. He wanted to stand up to opposition, but he didn't because of how he reacted. He wept bitterly. He realized he did the wrong thing. He reacted the wrong way. People don't get upset when they do something the way they want to do it. It's when they look back and they realize, I didn't do that right. So what happens in Acts chapter 4 when Peter is faced with the worst kind of opposition? He stands up to it, thanks to the power of God. So, saints, I mean, I know Matt's probably studied this a little bit more than me. And I don't profess to know exactly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there certainly seems to be a connection between a person wanting to fulfill God's commandments and God helping them to do so. And that aligns perfectly with faith. God tells a person that they can do something. If they believe that they can do something, they will do something. But it's not just by their own efforts. It's also by what? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 3, it's also by the power that is at work within us. And this is really where we're seeing the power of faith. Because there is a power at work within us that goes beyond what we think or ask. So that's really where it taps into the question of, it's not whether you can fulfill God's will. The question is, if you want to. And if you want to, is God going to help you to do it? Well, according to Scripture, absolutely. And that's why we can. And that's why we can have confidence that we won't fall short of the glory of God. Because we have God working within us for his good pleasure. Okay. Questions or comments? Matt?
Mm-hmm. So in the Acts 4 passage, that's be filled as a passive voice verb.
Something that is done to you.
Is done to you that you have no part in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The one in Ephesians 5 is a middle voice verb.
Something you do for your benefit.
It's middle passive, which means there's elements of both.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
So you have to be, you're filled, but it's something that you're doing that's making you filled.
Gotcha. Interesting.
So it's a little bit different. Like you said, you're bringing it out. It's different. One, Peter didn't have any control over that.
Mm-hmm.
That was a promise made to him and God fulfilled it. This one in Ephesians 5, we have a part to play in that. It's a matter of our will.
Gotcha.
And that's a middle what?
Middle voice.
Middle passive voice.
Okay.
Yeah. So if I remember, there's three different voices in Greek, middle, passive, and active. Active is something you do. Passive is something that's done to you. Middle is something that you do for your benefit. So for those...
It's more complicated than that.
Right.
That's how I say it to make it a little bit more simple. But in this particular case, it's something that's done to you, but you're
involved in it. You're involved in it. Okay, so the difference for those online, Acts chapter 4, Peter being filled with the Spirit is passive, something that was done to him. But the difference is in Ephesians chapter 5, it's passive and middle, which means you have involvement in it, but it's also something being done to you. So that kind of aligns with what I'm talking about then, where it's you want to do something, you're involved in it, you're acting on your faith, but God is also helping you. Great, good stuff. Yes, Diane. Yes.
What they needed to recall.
Yep. John 16. Yep.
Yep. So that they wouldn't be the ones speaking.
Speaking for them. Yep.
Yep. 100%. You might want to repeat that first.
Oh, so Diane was asking in John, when Christ tells the apostles in John 16 that it wouldn't be them speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking for them. Mm-hmm. And if it was the fulfillment of that, and Matt confirmed that. But yes, it was. Other questions or comments? Okay, well, let's close with prayer, and I think next week, Joel's back up, first Wednesday of November, right? Isn't it? Yeah, because Wednesday's the first. Okay, so next week we'll have Joel back behind the wheel. I think we're back on a healthy rotation. I don't have any more conferences this year. So let's pray. Father and God, we give you thanks for this day and this opportunity that we have to come together and study your word. As always, Father, we just are so thankful for all the examples that you give us in the book of Acts. Thank you for the persistence that we see in the apostles. Thank you for their conviction to stand up to opposition. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go and walk in your footsteps and walk in the footsteps of the early church, that we do the same thing, that we will proclaim your message with boldness, and that when we meet opposition, we won't fold, we won't back down from it, but we will proclaim it boldly to help spread the message, to help win souls, and to help build the kingdom. And I just pray, Father, that we look for opportunities as we go throughout the week to spread the gospel message and to preach it boldly. And I just pray that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that there is a work within us that goes far beyond what we think or ask. All this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody who attended online tonight. Love you guys.